Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. As we give our attention to the Word of God, I will read at verse 13 through verse 35. This is a familiar event, I think, to all of us. Luke 24 at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?' And he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?' And they rose the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Let us pray. Father, we now pray as we come to this part of your worship. for your presence to so work in each one of us that we may come close to our Savior. We pray for your protecting presence on us during this time. Protect our minds and our hearts from distractions, that we might, by faith, see and hear Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Be seated, please. In this familiar text that I have read, we have solid evidence concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are even two witnesses here to his resurrection to fulfill the requirements of God's law. We also see that our Lord has a resurrected body, a glorified body. It is a real body. He walks, he speaks, he partakes of food and drink. Yet he is not bound by the confines of physical barriers. Today, however, as we look at this passage, we will focus on another aspect of this portion of God's Word. We will focus on Christ as the friend of his disciples, as the friend of his people, a divine friend who visits and cares for his own. So as we think along those lines, as we look at this passage, I want to make three observations from this rather lengthy text. The first is this, that Jesus befriends his disciples. As we look at the scene before us, it is a rather sad scene, I think. These two men, these two disciples of Christ, have been in Jerusalem probably for the Passover. And while they were there, Jesus was arrested, tried, crucified, and buried. And now, very likely, they are returning home after that weekend on the first day of the week. They may have been from Emmaus. The text does not tell us exactly where they're from, but Emmaus is a small village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Its location is unknown today. But these two disciples, as we think about who they are not of the 11. They are not of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples and apostles. They belong to the larger group that followed Christ, that heard him and that believed in him and that hoped in him. And from the words of Cleopas, we can see that they believed Jesus was indeed a prophet from God, a prophet mighty in word, that is, in his preaching and teaching, and mighty in his deeds and what he did, his many miracles. But they even went beyond that. They hoped that Christ was the Messiah sent from God to redeem Israel. But now, that hope has crumbled as the Jewish leaders had crucified Christ. The text describes them as being sad, The word used there speaks of being gloomy, downcast, feeling about them as they thought about these events that they were discussing. And so they leave Jerusalem after that week that should have been a week of great joy, sad, downcast, and troubled. But on top of all of that, they are confused about what they're hearing. Some women are saying that they went to the tomb early, the body was gone, a vision of angels, a proclamation that Jesus is living. What to make of that? Then other disciples testified, probably Peter and John, that the tomb is empty. And they remembered something special about the third day, likely from what Jesus had said in his ministry. And so now, as they walk along that lonely road, sad, confused, downcast, the text tells us that Jesus drew near. Jesus approached them. Whether Jesus came up behind them and caught up with them, whether or not Jesus just was suddenly there with them, the text does not give us that. But Jesus has come to befriend them, to counsel them, to encourage them, and to lead them into what we could say as resurrection, New Testament faith of joy and hope. I want to stop there for just a second and ask, why would Jesus come out here to these two relatively unimportant disciples to encourage them and to counsel them? All the important people are back in Jerusalem. Yet Jesus takes the afternoon of Resurrection Day to be with these two men, to care for them. And there's only one reason I can think of for that, and that is simply this: that's the way Jesus is. He cares for and he befriends the least of his disciples. That ought to give each one of us encouragement. It does me as I think about it. I look around us today and none of us here, as far as I know, are among the great leaders of God's work. Probably none of us will go down in history that Christians in the future will read about. We thank God for such people. But most of us will live and die only cared for by a few family members and maybe a few friends. We often feel like we walk alone, as they must have felt on that day on the way to Emmaus. Sad, confused, and yet Jesus comes out to them. I believe Jesus has put this in Scripture to let us know that he hasn't forgotten us. He approaches us, not physically now. There will be a future approaching of Christ at the second coming. But now he approaches his disciples by his word and by His Spirit, He draws near to lift our drooping heads, to restore our lagging spirits. And He is not too busy governing His kingdom. He is not too busy with the great people of His kingdom to come to us, to come to you, to come to me as a divine friend from God. Then secondly, I'd like to note this, that Jesus takes time with these men to teach them the Scriptures. When Jesus approached them, the text says they stopped at that point as He spoke to them, and then mentions that they were sad, they were gloomy, they were downcast. Now, it's important to note what Jesus didn't do here. Jesus didn't pat them on the back and say, "Perk up, boys, it's not that bad." He didn't say, "Buck up, be strong enough to keep moving." He did not reveal His identity to them right then. He did not join in commiserating with them. But as a true friend, notice what Jesus does. And this is so wonderful and powerful, I think. He makes them state the problem. He presses them to share with Him the source of their discouragement and their confusion. Before a problem can be solved, whether it's a spiritual problem or other kinds of problems, you must clearly set forth the problem. I remember saying that over and over at the times I was teaching physics at various community colleges. When you have a problem to solve, you don't begin looking for the answer. You begin by understanding the problem. What is the issue? And it is just as true in spiritual counseling. Notice how Cleopas responds. He responds rather sharply to Christ, as if Christ should already have known. Of course, He did know. But is that not so like us? When we're downcast and we're depressed and we're sad, we just think everybody ought to already know what's bothering us and be tiptoeing around the tulips to keep us happy. Jesus keeps pressing them. He presses him. State the problem. What is wrong? The problem, as we know, as described in more detail in the text, is that their hopes that Jesus is the Messiah had been crushed and dashed. Verse 25, notice Jesus' response to that. He said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." This at first seemed like a very sharp rebuke. Why would you say something like that to people that are already downcast and depressed? To call them foolish and slow of heart. Jesus is acting as a true friend would. Proverbs 27, 6 and 9, the wounds of a true friend are far better than what others may say to try to make you feel good about yourself. Jesus is truthful. And he points them to the fact that the solution to the issue that they're dealing with is already given, and it's given in Scripture. And so Jesus points them to the Word of God. You want to understand what's going on? It's already given to you. And he takes them from Moses through the prophets, evidently taking several hours to explain and expound the Scriptures concerning himself. He clearly wants them to learn to search the Scriptures, for there God will give to them the understanding that they're searching for and the truth that they're longing for. Jesus does not bypass the Scriptures. Now, Jesus could have right from the beginning revealed himself to them. Notice their eyes were blocked until the point that their eyes were opened, indicating that God himself was involved in the closing of their minds and then the opening of their minds. And as Jesus taught them, their hearts burned. Faith comes by the hearing, and the hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. Verse 32 of this text tells us, even as Jesus taught them, something was happening inside of them. Their hearts burned within them as Jesus explained the word to them. The Spirit was already working through the word to restore hope and to build faith within their hearts. Some of us, I expect, probably all of us at one time or the other, will travel down some hard roads of life. Things have not worked out for you as you had hoped once. Gloom may darken your countenance. Disappointment and failure may hover over you. Confusion and doubt may cloud your faith. Jesus gives us help here, and we ought not to miss it. State your problem. Get it clearly out before you. Not just the emotion and the feeling and hanging in that. What is the issue? And then hear Christ's exhortation. Foolish. God has already given you the answer in the Scripture. We talk a lot about the sufficiency of Scripture. Search the Bible. Search the Scriptures. And in the very act of searching the Scriptures, Christ will come to you to help you and to guide you. He is the friend of sinners. And he leads his disciples, his people, and guides them to the truth of his word. And so Christ ministers to them. And then the third point I'd like to point out from this text is this, that Jesus draws them into fellowship and restored faith. They drew near to Emmaus. The sun is now setting. They need to stop. Perhaps it was at the home of one of these disciples. We don't know. Jesus does not invite himself in. In fact, it is as if he intends to keep going, keep moving. He has befriended them. He has counseled them. He has ministered to them. And now it's time for them to respond. God has come to them through the Word. Their hearts have burned as the Spirit worked within them, all leading up to a response. They invite Jesus to come in and join them and to stay with them. And commentators tell us that the tense of the verbs here imply that Jesus, if they had not invited him in and asked him to come in and join them, he would have gone on and left them. But they respond to the Word of God and to his teaching. They want more. Perhaps they want to show their appreciation or just show hospitality to them, to him. And as Jesus comes in, they were at the table for supper. Notice at this point, Jesus takes charge of the situation. It is as if he is the host of this meal. He is the one that's in charge. So he comes into the house and then shows himself to be the Lord and Master, who will now break bread and bless it and give it to him. They have seen this before, have they not? When Jesus fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000, many times perhaps they have been at table with him. As far as I know, they were not at the Lord's institution, the Lord's Supper, but surely they had heard of the event. And as Jesus blessed the bread and the meal, as the Word was alive now in their hearts, the Spirit opened their eyes. And they knew this is Jesus. This was Jesus, risen from the dead. Sitting before them. Jesus' ministry with them for now is finished. He disappears. As I think of this, I like to think of Revelation 3:20, that well-known passage, sometimes misused, but yet a great passage calling the church to repentance. Jesus knocking at the door of your life by his word. He's pressing that door. That you might open it. As these men open their home to him. And he says, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. But again, notice as he comes in to sup with us, to fellowship with us, when he comes in, he is the master. Have you heard his knocking? Have you opened up your life to Christ as your master, as your Lord? Has your eyes been opened to see Christ? Has your heart burned as you have gone to God's Word in the Scriptures? As you have seen Jesus, and has he approached you? May God help us to open the door of our lives to him. Conclusion of this event, the road to Emmaus, the disciples restored in hope and faith, full of joy, left that very hour to go back to Jerusalem. And it's not a 5-minute walk, it's 7 miles. Probably at least 2.5 hours at walking a pretty fast pace. And even though it's dark and dangerous in the night, they hurry back to proclaim the risen Christ. They were likely among the 120 who gathered for prayer later on. They come back and they find that Peter is already testifying to the risen Lord. And then they make known their witness. They have joined the great mass of people, of faithful witnesses to the risen Christ and the risen Savior. We would know nothing else about them except they were surely faithful witnesses, whether they became martyrs or they went back home and worked and lived and served and taught their families, we don't know. But we know that surely they left that event as faithful witnesses. Is that your desire for yourself? May we conclude our lives, whether we're considered great in the world or not, simply as faithful witnesses to the risen Christ. May he come to you and may he come to me and stir afresh within us that love and hope that will make us step out as faithful witnesses. My faithful witness Antipas, we find in Revelation. Some as martyrs, others as steady witnesses through the years. Let us pray. Father, oh, how we thank you for your word that you've given us. We even sense there's power in it beyond what any of us humans can convey, and I know that's true today. I pray that we'll leave this Lord's Day worship with our hearts burning for Jesus and with our eyes opened, our spiritual eyes, to see and know him, and our hearts full of his grace and mercy. And let us follow in the example of these two disciples and rise up as faithful witnesses to our glorious and wonderful Savior, who has befriended us in such an amazing way. In his name we pray, amen.